Good afternoon. Oh, nice response. Well done. You're learning. If you've been at church here over recent weeks, you will have heard people talking about the kingdom of God. The narrative of how God is bringing his rule and dominion here on earth as it is in heaven. And how he chooses us to be the sowers, the bringers of that kingdom. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus talks lots about the kingdom of God. In fact, most scholars would say that is absolutely his main message. It's mentioned in the book of Matthew, I'm told, I haven't personally counted, 37 times alone. And it's the book of Matthew that we're going to turn to this morning, in particular Matthew 6. If you want to get your Bibles out, if you've got it, by all means, get yourself ready and get into Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is midway, Jesus is midway in the flow of what's known as the Sermon on the Mount. And it's actually the Sermon on the Mount that I believe Donna opened this series on back at the beginning of January. It starts with Jesus talking about how blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The list goes on. When Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he doesn't promise it to be comfortable. We'll return to that in due course. And then as we move in this sermon into Matthew 6, Jesus starts talking in words that aren't dissimilar to the words of Isaiah 58. He talks about not doing things for outward appearance, not having like this religious frontage on us that wants to speak out in prayer meetings, that wants everyone to know exactly what we're giving and putting generously into the offering pot so that everyone can see us. He says, when you're fasting, do it privately. When you're praying, do it privately. When you're giving to those in poverty, do it privately. It's where Jesus introduces to us the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, Lord, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread today. Give us our daily bread. The second part of chapter 6, which is where I want to focus today, deals with our possessions, our priorities, and critically, putting our trust in God. And it's putting our trust in God that I want to concentrate on now. And primarily because it's something that I've been trying to learn, or more to the point, that God has been trying to teach me over the last year or so. So if you've got your Bibles open, just look at verses 25 to 34. And this is what it says. Therefore, it begins with the word therefore. And that's important because we need to understand the context in which it's speaking. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I don't know about you, but if you've ever felt that you have been set up by God, had one of those experiences here in church at the end of last year, and the context is this, is I was working for TFM, perfectly happy, perfectly comfortable, enjoyed my job massively, doing it fine, everything going well. And God called into that context with a word. He even told my manager. My manager came to me one day and said, Jamie, I feel that God is calling you into something else and that you're good to go. And she said, I don't want you to go, but I feel God is calling it. And that was at the end of this whole process where I started feeling God calling me into something else. And so I felt called into working for Justice and Care. Justice and Care is this incredible charity working in the whole issue of modern day slavery, but it had gone through a bit of a challenge, a crisis of losing its main funder. And so it had a turnover of something in the region of £5.5 million a year, $5.5 million, sorry, a year. And it lost its main funder, and so it could see about £500,000 coming in. And God called me into that context, and my job is to try and build the team, build a fundraising base. There was absolutely no fundraising process in place a year ago, and I was being called into to trying to deal with that problem. A big challenge. To be honest, under pressure, my tendency isn't to press into Jesus, but to press into myself, to rely on my own strengths. When you go and visit, as I was this time, literally last year, as it was in India, and I was there meeting young girls who had been rescued from the most horrific circumstances. I met someone who was currently, at that point, enslaved that we were trying to set free. I met our front-end workers who are putting their lives on the line every day to try and deal with the crime that is modern-day slavery, who can't say to anyone what they do because the criminal networks that are responsible will go after them. And when you meet those people, I tell you that the fact that you need to raise the money to enable the work to continue, to enable this girl to be freed from the circumstances that she's in, to be able to help these people on the front end to do their job properly, the pressure can be quite high, I found. And so I pressed into my own strengths. You see, in those circumstances, the story in my head is not that God chooses out of his generosity and kindness to use me to build his kingdom, but rather that he needs me to build his kingdom. That's what the story becomes. It's all about me. And that is sin. That's sin, because it's not about me. It's about him. And so it was towards the end of last year, and I'd been doing lots of long hours, and I'd been traveling a lot and building team and getting my head around all of this pressure. And to be honest, family was suffering. Lucy, I wasn't present a lot of the time, even if I was present, if you understand what I mean. And just that, you know, when you're just not quite with it, I was like that. And we talked about going on holiday, and I just said, look, guys, we need to go at the end of the year, because at least then things will have calmed down a little bit. And we thought, where will we go? You know, we want to splash out somewhere. We want this amazing rest. My goodness, we need time together. I need rest. And we thought, where do we go? And I was planning a trip. I had to be in America just after half term. So we thought, we'll go to the States. Now, I like a really good bargain. If you know me, you'll know that I'm always searching for a good bargain. So we kind of like made a decision that we would go to the States, and then I searched for airfares and couldn't really find anything half term. It was expensive and all of that sort of business. And on a Saturday night, it must have been in September, I sat down about 10 o'clock in my computer, and I just did one of those search flight things, and I found this amazing offer that we could go and fly to Toronto, And then we'd go from Toronto into the States. And then we'd eventually end up in New York City, which is where I wanted to be for my meetings before going off to Chicago. And we found this incredible offer that could get us there. And it was brilliant. And so I booked the flights. It was 11 o'clock. Lucy went to bed. And then I thought, right, I need to now start getting my bargains. I had some points to be used in hotels. So I booked a couple of hotels. I found this nice place in New York City because you need to spend a reasonable amount in New York City. We like kind of like that was where we were going to treat ourselves, and we did all of this planning, and I went to bed with just one more gap in my itinerary. I'd actually set up a Google Sheets. Look how good I am. I'd set up a Google document with the itinerary, exactly where we'd be, which flights we had to be going on, where we were going at any single point. It was good except for this one gap, which was just by Niagara Falls. Where would we stay by Niagara Falls? And so I went to bed rather pleased with myself. I woke up Sunday morning and told Lucy, showed her my itinerary. She didn't show a lot of interest in it, to be honest, at that moment, but I was still proud of my spreadsheet. She went to church because she was involved in worship, and I started looking for the final night that it needed to be filled. And I went on to some of the bargain hotel places and found this amazing deal. This amazing deal at a hotel by Niagara on the Lake. That's the best place to stay, this spa. And it'd been reduced by hundreds of pounds. And I thought, like, well, this is it. This is really good. And then just as I was about to book, I suddenly had this like brainwave. I thought, what if my Tesco points could be used against this hotel? And sure enough, I did a quick search, and you can find, this is like great top tip, if you've got Tesco points, they can be used on hotel.com towards this thing. And sure enough, they could, and I was like, brilliant. And I read the instructions. The instructions said you just need to swap the points for your vouchers, and your vouchers will arrive within 30 minutes. So this was about 8 a.m. in the morning, and so I did the thing, logged in, changed the vouchers, 8:30, nothing had come through. 9 o'clock, nothing had come through. 9:30, nothing had come through. I now started to get worried, this special bargain in a hotel, what happens if it goes? Do I put the cash in, but then what do I do with the vouchers? I was like, so what do you do in that circumstance? Anyway, so it came to 10 o'clock. I said to Zeph, we're going to have to go think about going to church. And I kept doing it. 10:30, still nothing. 11, nothing. We're on the bus, and I kept going, like, you know, you keep renewing, right? To see your email come through. Absolutely nothing. Through the service, okay. Now, normally, I would use my phone only for spiritual things on a Sunday morning, like reading the Bible and taking notes. But on this particular occasion, Jerry was speaking. He was brilliant. I can't tell you a word of what he said now until the end. But I was sat just there. And eventually, just as he was finishing, about 4 minutes before, I think, was the timing, the vouchers came through. So then I was like, this is great. The hotel was still there. I quickly checked, copied over the code. And then I had this like nightmare moment because I realized that there was a shortfall. So I had to make up the payment with a card, right? Now, you can do the rest of it, I discovered, quite discreetly. But when you get your credit card out to make a payment, then it becomes a bit more difficult. So I was like, whilst I was doing it, now the problem is, the signal there, sir, is quite weak, I discovered. And so don't try this at home, don't try this over here. So the signal's quite weak. I'm putting in my payment. Jerry's finishing. I've now got a race against time. And I get the payment in. Jerry tells us all to stand up. So we stand up. I manage to do that. And I get the details in and I press the pay button and it starts, you know what I mean? Starts going round. And I'm going, my goodness, the signal's bad. What happens? Could I lose my points vouchers? And Jerry's starting to pray. And he says, you know, if you want you to all stand up, you can't be prayed for in church. Where can you be prayed for? He does it most weeks. He may even do it today. Who knows? And so I'm there going, okay, is it going to go through? Lord, praying that it will go through. Jerry's saying that. And he says, I've got a word for someone. And he says this. He says, there's someone here, you're booking your holiday at the moment. And then he says, you sorted out your itinerary and you're trying to get all your bargains. Honestly, this is what he said. He said, and you've had a really tough year. And God's saying to you that you're going to have a great holiday, but you're not going to find your rest there. You're going to find your rest in Him. Now, this was problematic for two reasons for me. Now, the first one was I knew that I had to go and tell Jerry that when he said that there was someone booking your holiday at the moment, I was literally booking my holiday at the moment. And that's like a bit of an uncomfortable conversation to be had. Fortunately, Jerry was more impressed that he'd got the word spot on and so it wasn't that uncomfortable. But also as an extreme activist, like, you know, I'm like right on the activist level. The very thought of finding rest in Jesus is also like, to be a bit honest, uncomfortable. Because I was like thinking, oh no, I'm going to have to do like a silent retreat for like a day or something like that. Like that's like my worst nightmare. And so we went away on holiday knowing that God had spoken. We had a great holiday. And I don't know really, in one sense, I can't put a moment on it. Had some conversations with some friends in the States who we stayed with. I can't say at this stage Jesus did something in me, but I came back different. And I think the difference is this, is that I said, Lord, I can't do what you've called me to do in my own strength. I can't do it. I need you. I need you to take over. The challenge is yours. You've called me into this. Without a shadow of doubt. I had another word from church, actually someone that didn't know any of the situation came up and just said, Jamie, what you've been called into, God has ordained you to do. But I knew that I needed him. And as we accept our own weaknesses, we give way for his strength. One of the challenges of these words about seeking God's kingdom first and all these things will be added to you is that many have taken this part of the Bible and used it to justify the idea that we can all drive nice cars and that we can all live in nice homes and enjoy the fine things of life. It's known as the prosperity gospel. But actually the context is really different from that. Remember the words therefore. The context is blessed are the persecuted, the poor in spirit, those who mourn. Pray, Jesus taught his disciples for our daily bread. Note the word, for what I need today, not about what I need tomorrow, what I need next week, not I need next month, not for what I need when I retire, but give us today our daily bread. The Sermon on the Mount is about challenge, not comfort. About different living differently, about rejecting the values of the world. It's about giving irrationally, about stripping back everything else that we might rely on and take comfort in and living for an audience of one. I read yesterday an article where the writer talked about how the church has embraced the free market generally years ago. Rather than affecting the world, so much of the church has arguably been affected by the world. And one of the messages that the world wants to teach us is that power comes from strength, from our strength. And yet the kingdom of God, the kingdom Jesus teaches about us about in Matthew 6 is the opposite of that. Actually, Jesus turns up in weakness. Among the poor, the meek, the persecuted, those that mourn, they are blessed. And maybe it's because they know
their own weaknesses. Maybe they've got to the point of admitting that they can't do it alone. You know, one of the things I absolutely adored about working with TFund. TFund is the most amazing organization. I love the fact that I'm part of a church that supports TFund, that holds it close to its heart. It does incredible work. And one of the things that I've been aware of as I traveled with TFund was seeing how God in the most difficult challenges turned up among the poor and the oppressed. I remember being in Nepal, for example, after the earthquake and talking to people there and finding out that as they had the most awful experience and gone through absolute hell in so many ways, that they found Christ in the midst of it. And you could see the kingdom of God coming on earth as it was in heaven in that situation. I'm very aware as well that in the big challenges of my last year, they're nothing compared to the challenges that maybe you've been through. And actually, they're not great in some of the challenges we've been through as a family and as a couple. But the lesson is the same. That as we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things will be added unto us. As we seek first his kingdom, we can trust in him that he will deliver. Let's return and think through the language of Matthew 6. First, Jesus underlines that we're special, that we're loved and created by him, needing to do nothing to win his approval. You're valuable. This morning, as we were worshipping in the first service, Seth, my boy, just came and gave me a hug. And I embraced him back. And the Father God embraces us and loves us, not for what we do, but for who we are. Thinking this morning of Alex just being dedicated. Man, his family love him beyond anything. Just like the Father loves us. He doesn't need to do anything. He's just loved. We are loved. Second, that God knows what we want and he's got it covered. What we need and he's got it covered, sorry. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't want to teach us in the process. I think last year, under the microscope, under the difficulty, under the challenge, why does God allow that to happen in any circumstance? Because he wants to create us to be the people he desires us to be. He wants to take us on a journey. It's about us being formed. He teaches us in the process. And third, our responsibility is simply to pursue him, his kingdom, his righteousness, and then trust. So let's return to my story. What does it look like when we give to God? What does it look like when we say, Jesus, we need you? So I came back, November. Money in the charity had started to be turned around. We're doing better. The trustees had set a ridiculously high target for the year, in one level, ambitious target of $4.8 million or thereabouts. And we're starting to get towards that, but still had a big, fairly big gap in that. And I just felt different about it. It's like, Lord, this is yours. This is yours. And then we went out for a Christmas dinner together as a team, and I'd had a few glasses of wine, like only a few. And on the way back on the train, it was about, 10:30 at night. I downloaded my emails. Just before I was going to read the Bible, and I downloaded the emails, and there was an email from a friend of mine that said, apply for this fund now. And the story was this Bitcoin multimillionaire, a guy who'd made millions upon millions of pounds on Bitcoins, was giving away some of his fortune in Bitcoins. 86 million was what he was giving away in dollars. And so I thought, wow, apply now. So I applied and I went home, and 11 o'clock I sat off the computer and decided to do it, and 12 o'clock came, 1 o'clock came, I decided to go to bed, I was a bit tired obviously at that point, and I sent off the application, didn't think much more of it, checked for a few days in my inbox in case, and in the trash, you know, the thing where spam mail goes, just in case anything came in, and forgot about it over Christmas, didn't even think. And about 3 weeks ago, I got an email through to say that we've been successful and that $1 million of bitcoins were coming our way. Now, that moment is like, I don't know if you know much about bitcoins. I didn't. I had to learn all about seed and hard wallets, physical wallets. You have to buy these things. You're talking about this sort of money. It's quite interesting. You buy this little device. It's like a USB device that is highly encoded, and you have to set that up on your computer. People tell you if you've got a lot of cash on bitcoins just to turn off all your location services because it's quite dangerous and people can track you down. And so I was like, in the midst of this, had this little device on me that was worth $1 million. Actually, at some points it was worth $1.1 million. At other times it was worth $900,000 because the price of Bitcoin is so volatile. And so all days or weeks I was like walking around, because it's actually quite hard, it would appear, to cash in on Bitcoin. So I had this thing, even in church, you know, it wasn't the phone that was, I was like, is it still there? What's it worth now? Every few seconds checking on the price of Bitcoin. I had to, whilst we were selling it, I had to like download secret apps that to communicate with people that were wanting to buy it. And then a couple of weeks ago, 10 days ago, we managed, 2 weeks, I think, tomorrow, we managed to sell this Bitcoin for $972,000. Within hours, the price of Bitcoin absolutely plummeted after selling it. It would now be worth about $250,000 less. It means that we're going to hit the targets that the trustees have set for the charity for this year. The God we worship has got it covered. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's given us absolutely everything that we need to do what we're called to do. Our role is simply to pursue him, his kingdom, his righteousness. And to trust. For all of us, pursuing his kingdom is going to look different, right? Maybe you're called to do it in a large corporate. Maybe as a teacher in a school, in your school if you're a child. Maybe we're called to work in a church. We might be called to bring God's kingdom in our community. Actually, probably a whole lot of those things. In our family. But whatever we've been asked to do, he has us covered. Our role is to seek his kingdom first and lay down all our worries at his cross, to bring our burdens to him, because he is able.